And then we're going to jump into our teaching series we're doing on the mystery of Christmas. And there's all kinds of mysteries around Christmas. We talked about one last week. And let me just give you a handful of, or actually three more quotes about mystery. And so here's one, and I couldn't find the source of this, but someone said there are only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle, and I would replace it with a mystery. The other is as though everything is a miracle. Harry Emerson Fosdick says this. He said, "I would rather live in a world where my life is surrounded by mystery than live in a world so small that my mind could comprehend it." Just that idea. And then Charles Chestnut said this, "The workings of the human heart are the profoundest mystery of the universe. One moment," talk about the heart, "one moment they make us despair of our kind, and the next we see in them the reflection of the divine image." The mystery of the human heart. You know, you type in the mystery of, just the idea of mystery, and I put in, "I love mystery," a mystery in Google, and you get, in seconds, you know, you get 13.8 million hits on that. And I didn't know this, but there was a radio series that lasted for about 15 years called "I Love a Mystery," and then it was made into a TV series that lasted, and then there's movies made out of it. I didn't know any of those things. The TV series lasted quite a while. It was in the mid-1970s, and so this idea of "I love a mystery." And so if you search about mysteries of in nature, so if you just were to Google the mysteries of nature, you find all kinds of things that are listed in there. And one of them, you might have known about this, but I didn't know about it as I was just studying. And one of them is called the Singing Sand Dunes. So like 35 places around the world, there are sand dunes. And all of California, in China, in 35 different sand dunes that are known of around the world, where there's just, they make this noise. Here's a clip of the noise. Anybody think, like, that's what my brain sounds like? But just like 24/7, every day, these deserts make this sound, and nobody's been able to figure out what the source of the sound is. Scientists have tried, and researchers have tried to figure it out, you know, is it the movement of sand underground? Is it related to something that's even deeper than that that's happening? They've just not been able to figure out, you know, what the sound is. But 24/7, it hums like that. It sings, this nature. And so, I mean, there's all kinds of mysteries. I'm going to talk today about another mystery around Christmas, and before I do that, let me pray. Father, open our hearts, speak to us today. Lord, I got a couple ideas I'm hoping that happen and what I think you want to do. And I just pray that you would do exactly what you want to do in our hearts and our spirits. Open our ears, and we choose to open our ears, both here and online, that we could hear and we could understand what you want to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the mysteries around Christmas is the whole idea of the wise men following the star. Let me remind you of the story. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" And then they said this, "We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." It says, after this interview, the wise men went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was, and when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. You know, there's lots of songs we sing around Christmas, and I won't sing them to you, but there's lots of songs we sing around Christmas that have to do with a star. Like "Away in a Manger," "The stars in the sky, look down where he lay." Or how about "O Holy Night"? This is probably my favorite song. "The stars are brightly shining. I mean, that line just always gets me, especially on Christmas Eve service. We three kings, the star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright. O little town of Bethlehem, the silent stars go by. O morning stars together proclaim his holy birth. And, you know, researchers, I mean, for 2,000 years, researchers have tried to figure out what was that star. Was it a star? Was there really something there? Did this all really happen? And because of modern technology and for centuries, clear back to the time that these wise men came, and then for better part of 1,500 years, people could only see into the stars or into the outer space just with their naked eye. It's the only capabilities they have. And then at some point, then they begin to develop telescopes and enable us to see more and more and more. But people have looked at the stars and they wondered, as they hear this story about this wise man, what was the star? You know, what exactly was it? And there's different theories. There's all kinds of theories. There's actually whole books that are written about it. And it's known as the Christmas star. It's the reason we put stars on the top of Christmas trees. And it's the star we have, you know, front and center here. It's the reason we do that. There's this mystery about this star. And again, there's all kinds of stories. There's all kinds of books you can find. And so one theory, and this is a little bit before what we think was Jesus' birth year, but in 7 BC, there was a lineup of Jupiter and Saturn, the two planets, lined up. And the lineup, that you know, as they lined up or were in alignment, it only happens every 800 years. So it happened in 7 BC. I mean, it's a historical record. It happened in 7 BC, and then it happened in 789, and then it happened in 1533. And so somewhere in 2300s, it will happen again, this lineup of the alignment of those two planets. Even more spectacular was in the year 6 BC, and this probably gets the most, you know, groundwork as far as could this be the star. At that point, the sun, the moon, Jupiter, and Saturn all came into alignment. And the next, as they, you know, they, because of our technology, they can look back to what the stars looked like, you know, years past. And then their guess by computer modules or computer mock-ups, their best guess is that it won't happen again for 16,000 years is the next time. The moon, the sun, Saturn and Jupiter will all line up. And again, there's historical record behind it. Well, what was that? We don't know. That alignment of those stars and the planets and the sun and the moon lasted from April 17th until December 13th. That's how long that lasted in the sky. There it was hanging in the sky. Around the same time, the Chinese record that there was a supernova that happened that they could be seen from China as they looked towards the west. They could see the supernova. The problem, and why a lot of people just think that's not it, was because it's only recorded in Chinese history, and people around the Mongol, you know, the Mongolian Mongols, that's the only place it's recorded, and it's not recorded in the Middle Eastern, you know, Asia, Babylon, Egypt, and so on, have no record of it. So the thought is, okay, so maybe the Chinese saw this supernova from that side, but wasn't viewable from the place where you would think it was viewable. Some people have said, well, you know, why are people looking at all those kinds of things? And if you read anything on it, they'll go, because it was just an angel. That's what it was. The star was an angel. And that's why it appeared, and then it traveled, and then it's, you know, stopped over Bethlehem. Some people come up with the idea that it was a UFO. So there's lots of things that have been written about that maybe it was something from outer space that came and to make the announcement of this birth. Other people just say, you know, just kind of blanket and say, you know what, it was a supernatural event. And just leave it at that. Who knows what it was? It was just a supernatural event. But there's a lot of mystery around what that thing was. And, you know, it shouldn't surprise us. There's this thing called a Christmas star. And that Jesus' birth would be announced with a star. It shouldn't surprise us because through the scriptures, that's one of the things that's talked about, is that this Messiah would be and be announced with a star. In Numbers, when Balaam, if you remember Balaam, when Balaam was prophesying over the Jewish people, here's what Balaam said, and this was the Lord speaking through him. He said, I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future, a star will rise from Jacob. This idea of a star. Or Jesus refers to himself, go clear back then to the end of the scriptures, in Revelation 22, Jesus refers to himself as the bright morning star. Here's what he says in Revelation 22. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you the message for the church, the message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright and morning star. I am the bright and morning star. And sometimes that's the name. If you have one of those posters, you know, that was around in the 70s, some of you are old like me and remember those posters that had all the names of Jesus. And that's one of the names, was the bright and morning star that he's called. And he referred to himself as that. Well, the interesting thing about, you know, stars, I'm going to take you on a little journey here, is up until about the last 100 years, people down through history have seen the same sky, no matter where they were. It was like the sky was the same until about 100 years ago. Now, not that the sky changed 100 years ago, but what ended up 100 years ago is we started lighting up everything with artificial light. And as we lit things with artificial light, then all of a sudden the dark sky, the night sky, the dark sky began to change, not literally change, but change because of what we could see and what we couldn't see. Everyone experienced the same sky, generation after generation after generation. Now, just 100 years. It's hard to imagine. In all the human history, all of a sudden we are the last 100 years, what we look at in the night sky has changed, or we see it differently than anyone else in history has seen. Here's what we see today. This is the globe from NASA. In the image, and you can see that's a night sky. And just as the space station or one of the Discovery goes across, that's what they see. Or this is one of America. Look at that. That's a night sky of America from space. Crazy, isn't it? I mean, all of that, you know, lit up. And how in the world can you see the stars and see? And that is totally different than what most people down through human history have viewed. And just a couple more thoughts on this, or a few more thoughts on this. You know, when the planet is viewed from space, artificial light increases about 10% a year. About 10% a year just increases. And they just, again, just keep measuring and measuring and measuring. And every year, it just keeps growing. And about 83% of the world's, go back to the globe picture, about 83% of the world's population, the stars are obscured by artificial light. And in North America and Europe, it's 99% of the people in America, the night sky is obscured by artificial light. Just don't see. So what we see, even on Whidbey Island, what we see, if you, like, we have trees all around ours, so you can, you know, you kind of look through a tunnel to see whatever happens to be up there. But if you're, you know, someplace that you just got open and you see the stars, that is not like what most of people in human history have seen. That's not what people saw when they first came to Whidbey Island years ago. It's a different sky. And and about a third of the world's population cannot see the Milky Way galaxy. If you go to a place that's a dark sky and take pictures, and there's some people that, you know, that spend their life doing this, taking pictures, and here's what the Milky Way would look like that, or the next one. The light is a car going by, so if this is in, you know, slow motion. But one third of the world's population has never seen that. They've never seen that because they live in a city, they live somewhere where there's artificial light, and they've never seen the Milky Way. Again, it's just this idea of the star and the mysteries of behind the stars, and it's all obscured for us. It's just, it's amazing. And dark sky, I don't know if you know about this, but dark sky tourism is becoming, it's a growing business. And by that, they mean it's people who spend money to go to places. There's about 165 of them designated across the planet where they're called dark sky tourist place or dark sky parks. And because you can go there and the artificial light is almost non-existent. One of them in the United States is Zion National Park. Zion National Park is a dark sky place. It's an international dark sky, what's the term? International dark sky park is what it's designated. Because you can go there and you can see mostly what people have seen for centuries looking up into the sky. And, you know, some people have asked the question, if Vincent van Gogh looked up at the night sky from France, would he have painted the Starry Night? You know his famous painting? Would he have painted that? And people that know, believe exactly kind of where he painted it, they would say, it just looks nothing like. I mean, that you look at that and go, well, a kindergarten could paint that, right? Yeah. Not really. But would Vincent van Gogh, would he have even painted that? Because would he have been in awe of the night sky? Would he have experienced the whole idea of awe looking up into the sky at night? You know, for thousands of years, people have looked through the night sky and to understand. And one of the things that's come is how immense and how incredibly magnificent, if that's magnificent and there's a creator behind it, how incredible must the creator be who created all of these things? And they've looked into the night sky and they've seen that. And it's produced in them an amazing awe as to the creator behind all of that. Does that make sense? And again, because we don't look into the night sky, oftentimes, we miss out on the awe factor of what's out there. And because if you look at the night sky, people would looked up for thousands of years. People looked up into the night sky, and here's what they saw. Now, this picture, go ahead and go to the next slide. So that picture, you're kind of like, well, there's not a whole lot to see. Can you start to pick out what's in there? And part of the problem is those stars are not as visible as they once were because of artificial light from the planet. And so we're missing out on that. And if you can't see it, it's the Big Dipper. Here's another slide with the stars circled. Now go back and then go forward. Go back, go forward. That's the Big Dipper. That's the Big Dipper. And people would look at stuff like that, and they were just in awe. I mean, just in awe of all that's out there, and who must have created this? You know, 40-plus years ago when I lived in Australia for a short period of time, we would drive, and we lived in this little town of about 10,000 people, and you know, you went right outside of town, and it was dirt roads everywhere. You know, just, I mean, there was only a limited amount paved. It was between Sydney and Canberra, you know, just this little tiny town. And you go off the main road and you're out in the dirt. And then you go a little bit further and you're out in the middle of nowhere. And the night sky was incredible. I mean, I was just shocked at the night sky, you know, coming from, again, living in a town not so that far from Portland. The mills lit up the sky. The Trojan nuclear plant growing up, it lit up the sky because I lived in Southwest Washington. I mean, it's just like, you know, you saw the stars, but you didn't see what I saw when I went to Australia. And here's one of the reasons why. Show that next map, this map of Australia. So that's Australia at night from outer space. Now compare that to what we saw in America. It's about the same landmass. It's about the exact same landmass. So that's America. Here's Australia. And so the night sky was just absolutely amazing to see. And in the night in Australia, what you don't see is you don't see the Big Dipper, but you see the Southern Cross. And I don't know if you can see it. The four brightest stars, kind of to the center left. There's five of them, but the four of them make what's called the Southern Cross. And that's what you see. And, you know, it's just amazing, the things that you see. You know, here's some of the verses about looking at the stars. Genesis, it says, the Lord said to Abraham, took Abraham outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. In Psalms, it says, when I look at the sky, night sky, and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them and human beings that you should care for them? Psalm 33 says, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. His breath, he breathed the word and the stars were all born. Psalm 19 says this, the heavens are proclaimed the glory of the Lord. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound of word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to the whole world. God has made his home in the heavens for the sun and the stars. Or Isaiah 46 says, look into the heavens, who created the stars. He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by name. Because of his great power and his incapable strength, not a single one is missing. I mean, there's all these verses about looking into the sky, and part of what happens is in awe, but part of it is it puts us in perspective. You look up and you see that, and you go, like David said, what do you say? Who are we? I mean, you look out there and you see that, like we're little specks. Man, that's all we are. And it does something to your heart. It does something to your spirit in regards to, you know, kind of we could call it an awe factor in regards to God, this wow that can get created. You know, Barbara's family, my wife's family, has a cabin in the Bighorn Mountains. And so I remember the first year that Barbara and I were married, we went with Grandma, who's sitting back there, my mother-in-law lives with us. We went with Grandma and Grandpa, and we went to Wyoming. And we're getting to go to this mountain cabin out in the middle of nowhere, tent sleep, and then up in the hills. And we go out there, and, you know, it's just an amazing place. But at night, I would go out to use the John, because there's no running water, there's no electricity, you know, it's just, but you go out to use the John in the middle of the night, and there's no ambient light. And the stars. I mean, I loved going out in the middle of the night to go pee. Because it was just so amazing. And you could sit there in the outhouse, if you had to use the outhouse, you'd sit in the outhouse with the door open. And I mean, just the stars, incredible stars in the sky. We're just amazed. Is that too much information? But just these amazing stars that you would see. And it creates a wow factor. And many of you have done that. You've gone, you know, you've gone hiking. You've gone places where, you know, you're in the middle of the night. You've gone camping and you go out and you just see it. And there's something that happens to the human heart. There's something that happens to the human heart. The problem is with all that's happening with artificial light, all that's taking place is some of that's disappearing. We lose sight of how vast the universe is, and I got a bunch of stuff. You know, the distance from us, our sun, to the next nearest sun is 23 million miles away. Sorry, trillion miles away. 25 trillion miles away. What does that even mean? I'll tell you what it means. 960 million times you'd have to circle the earth to get that far away. That's the next star. It's out there. I won't give you the rest of it here, okay? The irony of the time we're living is astronomy and NASA and the telescopes and probes and satellite. I mean, all these things that are taking place are enabling us to see deeper and deeper and deeper into space at the same time that artificial light is reducing what we can see in the night sky. That's the irony of it. You know, Friday I got to work about 7 o'clock, and I was sitting in my office and I was, you know, trying to get some work done on this and trying to get some other paperwork done. And somebody, you know, contacted me and said, you know what, we don't have any water. We have a school here and we don't have any water. And I'm thinking, oh, brother, what's going on here? And so I, you know, get the keys, go out to the well shed, try and see what there's water in our tank, but there's no water coming to the building, and, you know, try and sort through. And then I call the well company and, you know, what can I do? Or the water company, what can I do? And the guy that manages our water, he says, well, I can send somebody down. And of course, at that moment, we're trying to figure out, you know, what do we do with school? Because if you don't have water with 180 kids or whatever, 200 people in the building, what, you know, if you don't have water, you know, it gets ugly fast, you know. And so anyway, we get the water back running, and partway through the day, and we couldn't figure out, because our septic alarm, the light was on, but the alarm was not sounding, and our low water alarm on our tank, our storage tank, it wasn't going off. And so, like, what happened? I mean, who turned that? You know, did this person turn it off? No. Did they turn it off? No. Well, I get a call about halfway through the day, you know, and it was from the fire department. And they said, you know, the neighbors called, and you had alarms going off during the night, and they didn't know who to call. And so they came, and they just turned off the alarms. Thank you for telling us, letting us know. And so that mystery was solved of, you know, who turned off the alarms. And then our neighbor contacted us, the neighbor to the north over here contacted us and said, you know, we called the fire department because there are alarms going off. And could you provide us with some emergency information so that next time that happens, we could call you instead of calling the fire department? And they said, oh, and by the way, could we talk about the light in your parking lot at night? Here's the picture they sent us. So talk about artificial light lighting up the sky. And because the fire department comes through, all the parking lot lights come on. They're usually off unless somebody's coming through the parking lot or a tree, you know, whatever, you know, makes the motion detector. But that's what they see. And I thought, how funny that that's what they sent us on the same week I'm talking about artificial light lighting up the sky and hindering us from seeing the stars. And so we said, yeah, we can talk about that and we'll figure this out. Court Gatliff says this, we've conquered the dark, but we've lost the stars. We've conquered the dark, but we've lost the stars. Listen to King David's words again. He said, when I look up at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. You know, with the fading ability to see the stars, again, some people have asked the question, would people today be able to see the star that the wise men saw that led them to Jesus? Would they be able to see it? So with the night sky filled with all this artificial light and, you know, people are, you know, experience less and less awe and with the light surrounding us, what's ended up happening, I'll give you a thought here, what's ended up happening is that because we don't have the awe, God's gotten smaller and man has gotten bigger. I mean, again, if you just you look down through human history, people looked out at the stars and they go, who in the heck are we? And who's guiding all of this stuff? And it gave them the recognition of God. It's like Psalm 19 said, they speak, but you don't hear them. They're telling a story, but they're not the one telling the story. They tell a story. They tell a story about the Creator. They tell a story about, you know, who we are to in comparison to the Creator. But as artificial light has lit the sky and we don't see the awe things that we used to see, God has gotten smaller and we as people have gotten bigger. We've lost the awe towards God. And because we've lost the awe towards God, many of us, because of that, and I'm talking many just meaning part of the human race, because we've lost the awe of God, the other thing we've lost is the fear of the Lord. People just don't fear God because, again, you know, God used to be like, you better fear God because he did all of that. But we lose sight of him doing all of that. And then we think, well, what's the big deal? Is everybody with me? Just the reduction of the size of God makes humans seem all the bigger. So in the same way that light, I'm going to wrap this up, the same way that light keeps us from seeing the stars, there's other pollution in our lives. I say pollution because it's called light pollution. There's other pollution in our lives that keep us from seeing, hearing, experiencing the nudges from God. It might not be artificial light that keeps us from hearing from God, seeing from God, but there are things that get in our way. Let me give you just a couple of them. How about busyness? It's one of the common answers if you say, how's it going? You know, they go, man. I mean, like I'd say to Steve, how's it going? He'd say, you know what? How's retired life? And Steve would say, man, I'm busier than I was when I was working. I mean, that's what people say, that kind of like the busyness that we all live in. The problem with busyness is, it, in a sense, it clouds out our ability to hear, to sense, and to get a nudge from the one we're supposed to be walking in relationship with. Everybody know what I'm talking about? It does. Or how about the distractions? There is no limit to distractions. There's no limit to distractions. Or how about sin gets in the way? How about laziness that gets in the way? Someone asked the question, kind of follow up on the wise man question, if God was trying to get our attention, would we even see or hear? Because it used to be that people lived outside most of their life and could see the night sky. Now we live in a box, watching a box. And it changes our perception of everything, right? It just changes our perception of everything. Could you or would you respond if God was nudging you? One more quote by Cort Gatliff, and then I'll pray. He said this. He said, look up. You are but one tiny speck in the vast universe, and soon you will be forgotten. But look up. The same God who created and named each of the star in the sky, knows you, loves you, and died for you. That's incredible. That's incredible. That the one, as we just went through this whole thing of how vast, how big, and that one knows you. And he loves you. And many of us would say he loves you in spite of you. Not because of you. God doesn't love me because of me. Because you guys know I'm unlovable, right? I mean, you know that. God doesn't love me because of me. He loves me because of who he is. Even though he did all of that. And he sent a star to announce the coming of the King of Kings. He loves me, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. Amen? Father, thank you. Thank you for sending a star to announce the bright and morning star. The star that was prophesied over and over, who would come, not only for Israel, but would come for the human race. But thank you even more than that, that you who created all the stars, named all the stars, guides all the stars, and guided that miracle star that we call the Christmas star, you love us. You love us, again, not because of who we are, in spite of who we are. You love us because of who you are. And we bless you for that. Thank you for sending the Christmas star to announce the Christmas baby. We bless you for the greatest gift that's ever been given to the human race. And Lord, again, our prayer is that people all across Whidbey Island, all across the Puget Sound region, there would be something that would happen this Christmas season as the bright and morning star becomes real in their lives. We want to love you more. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Bless you. Thanks for joining us today. We'll keep at it next week on this mystery of Christmas. Thanks for joining us online. And don't forget to grab the paper out in the foyer if you need it about how to get to our house, how to get to Rocky and Amy's house, and how to get to Daryl and Brenda's house. God bless you. And don't leave here without getting prayed for if you came hoping for someone to pray with you. Greg and Gloria, Bill and Stephanie are up here. They'd love to pray with you. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.